Anarchism in Examples. We continue with Volume 1, Faith, the Creed, by Reverend D. Chisholm, priest of the Diocese of Aberdeen, on sin and its forgiveness. The work of art destroyed. Albert the Great spent 30 years in making a wonderful piece of art. It was a human figure, which, by means of certain contrivances, was made to move and act as if it were alive. The pious Albert had spent all his leisure time at this work during these 30 years, and as it was all done in secret, no one knew about it. At length it was finished. It happened that at that very time, one of his friends from a distance, whom he had not seen for a long time, came to visit him. He thought he would give him an agreeable surprise by showing him this wonderful figure which he had just completed. So he told him to go to a certain part of the house. "You will see something there," he said, "of which I am sure will astonish you." In the meantime, he went to the place where the figure was and set it in motion, and then hid himself, that he might enjoy unseen the surprise of his friend. When the man went into the room and saw the figure moving so naturally and uttering sounds so like the human voice, he began to think that there must be some evil spirit about it. So he suddenly seized a great piece of wood which was lying near and dealt a blow at the figure, which in an instant broke into a thousand pieces. "Stop, stop," cried out Albert, rushing from his hiding place, but it was too late. The beautiful work was destroyed. The man now saw what he had done and was filled with regret at his hasty act. Albert said to him, with sadness in his voice, "My friend, for 30 years I've labored to bring that work to perfection, and in one instant you have utterly destroyed it. The loss can never be repaired." And the two friends separated. "My child, your soul is beautiful so long as it remains in a state of grace. But the moment you commit a mortal sin, all is changed. The good works of many years, perhaps, are utterly destroyed in an instant. Oh, be careful to avoid mortal sin." "Venial sin? My child, venial sin is a lesser evil than mortal sin, because it does not kill the soul. Yet it is a very great evil, and must never be committed because it displeases God. It is sad to see so many people who pretend to be very pious, and yet think so little about venial sins. It is not in this way that the saints of God thought about them." Only a venial sin. Maria Theresa, wife of Louis XIV, had a great horror of sin. One day, someone asked her to do something which was wrong, and she answered, "No, I will never willfully consent to offend God." "But," said the other, "after all, it's a very small offense. At most, it's only a venial sin." And the pious queen answered, "Only a venial sin. And do you think it is nothing to commit a venial sin? A venial sin is an offense against God. And whatever offends him is grievous enough, no matter how small it may appear." St. Macarius and the Stolen Fig. When St. Macarius was a little boy, he was playing along with some other children in a garden. At a little distance stood a fig tree, laden with ripe fruit. And the boy said, "What beautiful figs! Let us take some." So they plucked a few and began to eat them. While Macarius was eating, his conscience seemed to be always saying to him, "You have done wrong, you have done wrong," and he found no pleasure in eating the fig he had taken. Afterwards, when he grew up to manhood, his disciples would often see him weeping. "I am weeping," he said, "for the sin I committed when I was a child by stealing a fig." "But, dear Father, that was only a venial sin." "Ah, my brethren, it was an offense against God, and that is enough." A Holy Child's Grief. When St. Aloysius was about 5 years old, his father took him to live in a camp for about 3 months, because he wanted him to be a soldier. His mother tried to keep him at home, for she was afraid lest he might see and hear things that would stain the innocence of his soul. But his father's resolution was not to be changed, so he went to the camp with no one but his tutor to take care of him. During the time he was there, it happened, as his mother had foreseen, that he heard one of the soldiers say some unbecoming words of which he did not know the meaning. He repeated these words in the hearing of his tutor. "Oh, my child," said the tutor, "do not say these words again, because they are bad, and those who say them offend God." Aloysius burst into tears and promised never to say them again. Ever afterwards, when he thought of what he had done, tears of sorrow would run down his cheeks. If even the appearance of sin caused the saint so much sorrow, how much more ought you to grieve, my child, who have so often willfully offended God? Venial sin in the eyes of God. Father Alphonsus Rodriguez relates that there was a very holy man who desired to know himself as he really was in the eyes of God. "O my God," he prayed, "be pleased to show me my soul just as it is in thy holy sight." God heard his prayer and showed him his soul, which, though free from grievous sin, was nevertheless stained with venial faults. The sight of it filled his heart with so much disgust that he could not bear to look at it, but immediately cried out, "O my God, do not show me my soul again, when there are venial sins upon it, otherwise I shall faint from fear." "So, my child, keep away from even venial sin, since it is so terrible in the eyes of God." If you, my child, had been on Mount Calvary during the Passion of Jesus Christ, and if you had been a witness of his cruel sufferings, you would now be better able to understand what a terrible evil sin is, even those sins that are venial, because they caused him to suffer so much. Blessed Margaret Mary's little faults. When Blessed Margaret Mary was a little girl, she was very pious and loved God above all things. But as she grew up, she allowed vain thoughts to come into her mind. She became fond of dress and of the praise people gave her, and soon began to give more time to the world than to God. Yet in all this, she never committed a mortal sin. She would have died sooner than have yielded to such an evil. The faults she committed were only venial sins. One evening, when she came home from a place where she had received much flattery on account of her dress and elegant manners, she lay down to rest, her mind at the same time being full of these vain thoughts. Jesus, in his mercy, appeared to her just as he had been when the soldiers were scourging him, covered with wounds and blood. "Oh, my Jesus," she exclaimed in horror at the sight, "oh, how cruel were those wretches who caused thee to suffer so much." "My child," said our Lord to her, "it was you yourself who helped to make me suffer so much. Your pride and vanity were the cause of some of these sufferings." From that moment, Margaret Mary renounced all the vanity of the world, and by her love tried to make reparation to her beloved Master for these faults of her childhood. You must also be careful never to commit venial sin, because those who commit venial sins very easily fall into mortal ones. Drawn by a hair. There was once a girl who worked in a factory. The day's work was nearly done, and it was time to go home. She saw on her dress some white lint, and she stooped down to brush it off. As she bent forward, the quickly revolving machinery caught her loose hair and drew her by it. She could not get away, and in a moment her head and body were drawn in among the wheels, and she was crushed to pieces. It was by a few hairs only that she was at first caught. You would have thought it would have been easy to have broken them and so escape. But no, while each hair is so very small of itself, they all together are stronger than a rope. So it is with venial sins. Oh, my child, keep away from venial sin. How sin is pardoned. God wishes everyone to be saved, and gives to everyone, even the greatest sinners, pardon for the sins they've committed, if they are sorry for them. He has given power to the apostles and their successors, the bishops and priests of his church, to forgive sins in his name, and has appointed the sacraments of baptism and penance as the means of obtaining that forgiveness. The little child in the fire. Not long ago, a mother went out of her house for a few moments, leaving her little girl alone in the room. She told her not to go near the fire till she returned. The child promised to obey. But scarcely had her mother gone out when the girl, forgetting her promise, went near the fire. While standing there, she stumbled and fell into the burning coals. In an instant, her clothes were on fire, and the flames rising up around her caused her to suffer intense pain. She began to scream and cry out, "Oh, Mother, Mother!" These were the only words she could utter. Fortunately, her mother was not far distant, heard her screams, and knowing that something terrible must have happened to her, she rushed back to the room. When she saw her child enveloped in flames and heard her calling on her for help, she flew towards her. In an instant, she lifted her in her arms and extinguished the flames. The poor child was badly burned. Many people said she could not live, but by her mother's care, she recovered. She was sorry for her disobedience, and it was a lesson for her never to be guilty of that sin again. In this example, you see how speedily this mother came to her child's assistance and rescued her from the evil she had brought upon herself by her disobedience. God, who loves us with a greater love than even that of a mother, will snatch us from the state of sin when we call upon him more speedily than this mother snatched her child from the fire. St. Francis of Sales and the Great Sinner. St. Francis of Sales was hearing confessions in his church in Annecy. Among other penitents who went to him was a woman who had led a very bad life, but who, touched by God's grace, made a good and sincere confession of all the evil she had done. St. Francis blessed God for her conversion and felt his soul full of happiness when giving her absolution. When she had received it, she said to him, "My father, what do you think of me now since you've heard all the crimes I've been guilty of?" "My dear child," he answered, "I now look upon you as a saint." "Ah, how can you say such a thing? Have I not just told you of my great crimes? You are not saying what you think." "I am saying the truth. You may have one time been a sinner, but now you are a saint." "But how can the past be forgotten? I've sinned, and I cannot recall my evil deeds." "My child," answered the saint, "let people say and think what they like. They may judge you as the Pharisee judged Mary Magdalene after her conversion, but you know what Jesus Christ thought of her and how he judged her." "But my father," she replied, "what do you think now of my past life?" "Nothing, I assure you," he answered. "How can I think of a thing that is now no longer any existence? I think of nothing but of praising God and celebrating the feast of your conversion. Ah, I wish I could join myself now to the angels in heaven who at this moment are singing a canticle of joy because of your return to God." Saying these words, tears came running down his cheeks. The penitent saw these tears. "Ah, dear father," she said, "you are weeping. I am sure you are weeping because of the abominations of my past life." "No, no, my child," he answered again. "I am weeping tears of joy because of your resurrection from the grave of sin to a life of grace." The penitent was not only consoled by these words of St. Francis, but when the devil came to try to make her fall into despair by thinking of her past iniquities, they enabled her to drive the temptation away. A spark that fell into the sea. A man once let a spark fall into the sea. Immediately it was extinguished in the great ocean and forever disappeared. The sins which we commit, when compared to the infinite mercy and goodness of God, are even less than a spark when compared to the ocean. For the ocean, although so great, has limits, but the mercy of God and his goodness are infinite. This, then, should give hope to the greatest sinner. And has not God himself said to those who return to him with their whole hearts, "If your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow, and if they be red as crimson, they shall be white as wool." Hope of pardon. There was a young Spanish gentleman who had in his youth led a very wicked life. Touched by the grace of God, he left off his evil ways and began to lead a life of fervor in the practice of every Christian virtue. Satan was full of wrath when he saw that God had snatched from him a soul that he had thought would most certainly be his forever. He tried to fill him with thoughts of despair by bringing before his mind the grievous sins of the past. One day he appeared to him under the form of a hideous monster, dragging after him a heavy chain. "I am come," he said, "to bind you with this chain and take you along with me to hell, to punish you for all the crimes you've been guilty of against God." The young man said, "Satan, you need not think to frighten me in this way. God is much stronger than you are, and Jesus Christ, by his death, has merited my pardon and protects me. I do indeed fear God, but at the same time I love him, and I know that he does not wish me to perish, but to live forever. As for yourself," he added, "I am not afraid of you, and I hate you. You shall never be able to make me offend God by tempting me to despair of my salvation, for I love God too much to fall into such a temptation." This firm confidence in God put the devil to flight, and the young man was never again troubled with these thoughts. Oh, my child, how grateful you should be to God for his infinite goodness in being so ready to pardon you, and promise him that you will be faithful to him by never again committing sin. The resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. The resurrection of the body. My child, when you look on the face of one who is dead, and behold the eyes that can no longer see you, the mouth that can no longer speak to you, and the ears that can no longer hear you, you are filled with sadness, and tears flow from your eyes. But to the good Christian, death has also its joys, because he knows that it is the only gate through which he can pass into the joys of eternity. And he knows also that the body, now so cold and lifeless, shall one day rise again from the grave. St. John says, "The hour cometh, wherein all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that have done good things shall come forth unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." St. Eulalia's last words. St. Eulalia was only 12 years old when she was seized as a Christian and condemned to die. It was towards the beginning of the 4th century. Calpurnian, an officer of the emperor, commanded her to be cruelly beaten with rods, but the Holy Virgin remained firm. When her body was all one wound, she turned towards the officer, and with a firmness with which the Holy Ghost inspired the martyrs, she cried out, "O Calpurnian, open your eyes and look at me. Take care to observe well my countenance, that you may know me again on the terrible day of judgment. You and I shall on that day have to appear before Jesus Christ, I to receive the reward of my sufferings, you to receive the chastisement due for your cruelty." After these words, the faithful martyr was put to death. Her pure soul went to paradise, and her body was laid in the grave to await the day of its glorious resurrection. The Maccabees. When Antiochus the king was tormenting the Maccabees because they would not deny their faith, one of them said to him, "Thou indeed, O most wicked man, destroyest us out of this present life, but the king of the world will raise us up, who die for his laws in the resurrection of eternal life." And when the tyrant ordered one of the others to put forth his tongue, that it might be cut out, he quickly did so, and courageously stretching out his hand, said with confidence, "These I have from heaven, but for the laws of God I now despise them, because I hope to receive them again from him. The bodies of the just shall rise again at the last day in splendor, clothed with the brightness of heaven. Jesus Christ says in the Scripture, "The just shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Blessed William of Clairvaux. On the night when Blessed William of Clairvaux died, he appeared to a certain pious religious sister, surrounded with the brightness of a most glorious light, so dazzling that the eye could not look on him. His garments appeared to be of the most precious material, adorned with the richest gems, and on his head he wore a crown of gold sparkling with many jewels. Now when the religious saw him in this magnificent attire, she was filled with amazement, for she had not heard of his death. As soon as she could speak, she said to him, "Reverend Father, how is it that I see you so gloriously arrayed? You are not accustomed to be so." Blessed William replied, "I have left the world and have received my never-fading crown of glory in heaven." "What mean those precious stones and that glorious crown you wear?" He answered, "The precious stones are my reward for the tribulations and trials I suffered for God's sake while on earth, and the rich crown is the recompense for my labors in his holy service." Saying these words, he disappeared. My child, you also must one day rise from the tomb. May you on that day be numbered with the saints. A Little Child's Questions. When the venerable sister Magdalene Dubois was only 4 years old, she was standing at the door of her father's house as a funeral procession was passing by. She asked her nurse, who was with her, what they were doing. "They are carrying the body of a young woman to the grave because she's dead." "And must I also die?" asked the little Magdalene. "Yes, my child, we must all die, and our souls must go to heaven or to hell for all eternity." "And how long is eternity? Is it longer than one day?" "Ah, my child, eternity has no end. Eternity means forever and ever." Magdalene said no more, but from that moment the thought of eternity never left her mind. Sometimes she was heard to say to herself, "An eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell? We must all one day die, and when this life is over, there begins one that will never end." Magdalene lived a holy life, and her death was that of the saints. "You are made to the likeness of God, my child. Your soul is like to God because it can never die. And although your body must be laid in the grave, it shall rise again at the last day, and soul and body united. You must live as long as God is God, either with him in happiness or separated from him in hell. This thought should make you careful to avoid every sin and to love God in this life, that you may be with him forever in heaven." What life everlasting means. My child, there is a verse of a beautiful hymn you often sing which explains to you what life everlasting means. It is as follows: "The good with God in heaven above shall ever happy be. The wicked in the flames of hell shall burn eternally." The happiness of heaven, then, is to see, love, and enjoy God forevermore. Apparition of the Child Jesus. Saint Boniface, Bishop of Lucerne, was once suffering from a long and tedious illness. One night, as he lay on his bed, he complained to our Blessed Lady, whom he loved with all the affection of his heart, that he felt so sad and weary. The Blessed Virgin immediately appeared to him, bearing in her arms the divine Child Jesus, wrapped in swaddling clothes, as he was long ago in the stable of Bethlehem. The face of the Holy Child was also covered. The good bishop was full of joy at the beautiful vision, but he desired most ardently to look upon the sweet face of his Redeemer. Jesus, knowing the thoughts that were passing in his mind, lifted up his hand and raised the veil which concealed his holy countenance, and Boniface was able to behold it. The holy man was ravished at its celestial beauty, and cried out in ecstasy, "Oh, if in paradise there were nothing else but that blessed face, it were worthwhile to suffer all tribulations here on earth, that we might be able to gaze upon the countenance so glorious." Whilst he continued in prayer, he was wrapped in the Spirit, and was led into paradise, and saw the cherubim, how they burn with love for God. Afterwards he was led into each choir of angels, and into that of the prophets, and saw their various dignities. Then the glory of the apostles was unfolded before him. Then he came to the choirs of the martyrs, and saw their glory. After that he came to the choirs of the confessors, who edified the church of God by word and by example, and he contemplated their glory. Then he came to the choirs of virgins, who followed the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. He beheld their dignity, and was filled with rapture at their splendor and their beauty. Then above them all he beheld the Immaculate Mother of God herself, enthroned in unspeakable glory, and he beheld also with what love she's honored by her Son, and with what reverence she's venerated by all the blessed. At last he came before the majesty of God, where he saw the Son in the Father, and the Father in the Son, and the Holy Ghost proceeding from both, and how God is glorified in his saints. When he returned to his senses after this ecstasy, and tried to describe what he saw, "I cannot do it," he said. "No mortal tongue can describe it. No mortal mind conceive it. The glory of heaven cannot be imagined on earth." And yet, my child, such is your home, the home for which God made you. You are to be forever not only a spectator of, but also to share in it, and to be one of that thrice. Oh, what a glorious future's in store for you, my child, if you are good now, and it will be forever and ever. You see now what life everlasting means. Blessed Thomas More's fidelity. Thomas More was Lord High Chancellor of England in the reign of King Henry VIII. He was a fervent Catholic, and although zealous in the service of his king, was still more so in the service of God. When Henry rebelled against the church, he put into prison, and sometimes even condemned to death, those who would not acknowledge him to be head of the Church of England. When he informed Sir Thomas More of this law which he had made, requiring his subjects to submit to his authority in spiritual things, Sir Thomas at once replied that he, for one, would never obey it, because, he said, it is against the law of God. The king was very much grieved at Thomas's refusal, not only because he himself had a great esteem for him, but also because he knew the great influence his example would have over others. So he tried, first by promises, and then by threats, to make him submit. But it was all in vain, for the faithful servant of the King of Heaven firmly declared that he would sooner die than neglect his duty to God. This answer put the king into a great passion, and he ordered him to be immediately put into prison. "You shall see," he said, "that I am your master, and that you must do what I wish. You have indeed power over my life, and over everything I have that passes away with life," replied the intrepid Thomas, "but more than that, you have no power over me." The king condemned him to death, but wishing to give him yet an opportunity of saving his life, he went to Margaret, his wife, and persuaded her to go to her husband and to try and influence him by those endearing motives which have most effect upon the human heart. "Oh, my husband," she said to him, "do obey the command of the king, as others have done, and your life will be spared." "And how long, my dear wife," he answered, "how long do you think I shall live if I do what you ask me?" "For at least 20 years," she said. "Well, if you had said 20,000 years, that would have been something, but it would indeed be a very poor thing to live even that number of years and run the risk of losing my God in eternity." "Oh, no, dear wife, I thought you would have spoken more wisely to me than that. I will never consent to disobey my God in that way. I promised him over and over again that I would serve him faithfully all my days and love him with my whole heart, and by his grace I will do it. Sir Thomas More died on the scaffold on the 6th day of July, 1535. My child, heaven is your home. In heaven your Father dwells, and your beloved Mother Mary, and all the angels and the saints. For heaven you were made, and heaven is to be your dwelling place forever, if you are good now. What is more profitable, then, for you than often to think of heaven now, that you may the more surely reach it when you die? Saint Ignatius always thinks of heaven. Saint Ignatius of Loyola sometimes spent the whole night thinking of his home in heaven. When he was in Rome, he used to go to the highest part of the house where he dwelt and keep his eyes fixed on heaven. Then he would think of the happy home God had prepared for his servants and the infinite rewards those who loved him would receive. And he was often heard to exclaim, "Oh, how vile and worthless does this world appear to me when I think of the joys of heaven." The joy of the good Christian at death. Our home is in heaven. How very foolish, then, is it for us to live as if our home were on this earth. How happy are those, when death comes, who in this world have lived for heaven only. And how many are the regrets, at that hour, of those who have lived only for the world and forgot heaven, or did but little for it. The dying man's smile. A poor old man was lying on his deathbed. For many years he'd been confined to his bed, and had suffered much from his great infirmities. But no one ever heard him complain. He was always resigned to the holy will of God, and always happy. Everyone who had heard of him was edified by his holy life, and already they gave him the name of the saint. One day, he became worse than usual. The report was soon spread that the saint was dying, and the people of the neighborhood came to see him and speak to him once more before he left them. As they stood around his bed, tears were upon their cheeks, and sobs choked their speech. He alone was calm and serene, and a smile of joy was upon his countenance. One of his friends said to him, "Tell us how you, who are suffering so much and are so near your end, can smile and be without fear, since it is a terrible thing to die." "Ah, my friend," he replied, "I am glad because I am going home. It is the remembrance of my past life that makes me so happy. I never loved the world nor its follies. I always lived for heaven and had always fixed my thoughts there. I have accepted from God's hands all the afflictions he's thought fit to send me, to satisfy for my sins, and because I knew that would please him. And I united them all, and all my sorrows, to those of Jesus on the cross. I always kept away from those who were wicked, and I tried to do all the good I could to my neighbor. I tried also to attend to my religious duties, and to serve my God as faithfully as I could, in the humble condition in life in which he placed me. And now, when I see that I'm dying, I lovingly and with great confidence in my heavenly Father resign my soul into his hands. It is this that makes me so happy now." The people were filled with admiration at these words. Soon after this, he breathed his last. One of the bystanders said, "Oh, how beautiful it is to die as this man has died." "Yes," said another, "it is indeed beautiful. But to die as he did, we must live as he lived." Vanity, or the dying girl. There was once a young lady who was very beautiful and clever. People used to flatter her and praise her, and like many others of her age, she believed every word they said. This made her proud and haughty, and she spent the most of her time in seeking after things which would make her still more beautiful in the eyes of those who admired her, that she might gain more praise from them. In the midst of all this vanity, She forgot her duties to God and lived in this world as if there was no God at all. But in the midst of these enjoyments, she suddenly became very ill. The sickness at first was slight, and everyone said it would soon pass away. But in this they were mistaken. The doctor soon saw that it had become very dangerous, and he told her parents that they might prepare for the worst. This information filled them with great dismay, but they did not tell her of the danger she was in, lest this might make her worse. So time went on, and as she felt herself becoming daily weaker and saw the sad countenances of her parents, she began to feel alarmed. The thought that perhaps she was really going to die filled her mind with fear, for she knew well that she had not lived as she ought to have done. God is good to his children, gives them afflictions, for it is often in this way that he brings back again those whom the world has led away from him. So when she began to think on her past life and her present illness, tears came into her eyes. "Oh, my God," she said, "what a miserable girl I've been. Instead of loving you and pleasing you, I have forgotten you altogether and sought for the empty flattery of the world instead. But it shall be so no longer. I will begin now to be good, and if I do become well again, how different will be my whole conduct." That very moment, she asked her mother to send for the priest. When he came, he confirmed what the doctor had already said, that there was great danger, and that it was time to think of receiving the sacraments of the dying. This at first made her tremble more and more, but the words of the priest encouraged her, and before he left her bedside, he had reconciled her to God, and tears of happiness and contrition bedewed her cheeks. "Oh, my God," she said, "if I cannot live for you, let me die for you. I offer up my death to make some little reparation for my past sinful, vain life." After this, she sent for her friends to come and see her, those especially who had encouraged her in her vanity. When they came to her bedside, they began to weep. "You may weep," she said, "and weep bitterly, too, as I have done, for the folly of your past lives. I sent for you to say goodbye to you before I die, and that you may see the vanity of the things of this world. A few days ago, I was the object of your admiration, and the world smiled upon me. Tomorrow, perhaps, or at least in a few days, I will be in a cold, cold grave, forsaken by you all and forgotten. Oh, my friends, if you could only see the things of the world as I see them now, how clearly you would see how vain and empty they all are. Ah, yes, you would see then that there is nothing in this world of any real value except God, and serve him alone. My hour has now come. Yours will soon come also. Oh, then remember my dying words, the dying words of one whom you used to call your friend. Do not delay a moment longer. Begin at once a new life and live for God alone. These are the last words you will ever hear from me. Pray for me, and if God in his mercy, as I now hope, will admit me into heaven, I will not forget to pray for you." She did not live long after this, but her death was not without its fruits. Those who had lived with her in following the vanities of life became, after her death, pious and attentive to their religious duties. The words she had uttered on her deathbed were never forgotten. Joy at death. A pious and faithful missionary had consecrated his life to the service of God and the salvation of souls. Many were the trials and sufferings he had met with in the discharge of his duty, and at length, wasted and worn out, he lay on his deathbed. Those who came to visit him were in admiration at his patience and the calm serenity of his countenance, and some of them asked him how he could be so calm and happy. He answered, "Long, long ago, I read of a poor pagan who desired very much to die, and when people asked him the reason of this strange wish, he replied that he wished to die because he was anxious to see certain famous heroes of whom he had heard. Now with how much greater reason ought I to rejoice when I see the hour of death coming, since I am going to see my divine Savior and his holy mother Mary, and all the angels and saints in paradise. Then, looking up to heaven, he prayed thus, O my God, what a beautiful thought! When I enter heaven, I will see Jesus Christ and all his saints, and be forever happy in their company. If even the thought of being in the company of the blessed in heaven could bring so much joy, how much greater must it be to be actually in their company forever? We will continue with the Catechism in Examples and Life Everlasting on Side B of this tape.